Good morning. This morning we're reading from Ezekiel 37 and verses 1 to 14. And I'd like to read, if you'd help me read responsibly. I'll do the odd numbers if you'd like to reply with the even. The Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know.
And he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.
Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.
So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army.
Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off.
Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel.
And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. God bless these words this morning. Thank you.
In a minute, we're going to share a piece of music together, but I want to provide a little bit of background to the sermon. It started back in the spring. Pastor Mark came to me and said, would I be willing to speak one Sunday in August when he was on vacation? And I agreed. Now, I don't know how other people respond, but when I am asked that kind of a question, the wheels begin turning. Where am I going to go? What am I going to look at to share from God's word with God's people this morning? So, at that time, in my work, I was driving and doing deliveries to the Chapman's Warehouse in Hampton, New Brunswick. And on this trip, there are several places where it is exceedingly difficult to find a good English language radio station. If I had ever retained any of the French that the teachers in public school and then in high school tried to pound into my head with little success. Maybe I could have listened to a French station, but I don't have enough French to order my breakfast. So I couldn't listen to the radio station. So I take my iPad with me, and I take the cable, and I plug it into the radio in the truck, and I can listen to music that I have downloaded onto my iPad. And I have over 400 pieces of music on this. Now, when I say piece of music, it counts the Messiah as many pieces of music, not as one piece of music. But nonetheless, there are over 400 pieces of music on this. And so as I was driving between Quebec City and Rivière-du-Loup and Edmundston, New Brunswick, a trip of about 3 hours, maybe a little bit more, I was listening to my iPad, and I heard this song. And we're going to listen to it now. And the words will be on the screen so you can follow along the song that we're going to hear. So that is the song I heard back in April, driving through Quebec, and the northern part of New Brunswick. And I was surprised when I heard this song. And the reason I was surprised is I don't ever remember downloading it. I don't ever remember hearing it before. And I was intrigued. And so on the radio, on the truck, there is a button. And the button lets you play the song again. And I hit that button at least 3 or 4 times. And I was so intrigued that when I got stopped, because I try to be a good guy when I'm on the road and not engage in distracted driving. So I waited till I was stopped, and I looked up the scripture. Because there is scripture quoted in that song. And I came to Ezekiel chapter 37 and to the valley of the dry bones, the passage that we just read. And I entered into this world of God's vision to the prophet Ezekiel. And I invite you this morning to join me in coming to the vision of Ezekiel as God takes him out in his spirit to the valley that is full of dry bones. And as we begin, we need to have a little bit of a history lesson. I enjoy history, so when you hear from me, you're usually going to hear a little bit of a history lesson. And we need to understand when we come and read the prophets that the prophets are rooted in a time and in a place. When we know the where and the when, it informs us about the message that the prophets are delivering, because the prophets are speaking, first of all, to the people of their time. But because it is God's word, they speak to our time as well. So if you look, for example, and I'm just going to pick 3 prophets, and I'm picking the 3 big ones in our Bibles. 3 prophets. Isaiah, for example, began his ministry in the year that King Uzziah died. If you look at Isaiah chapter 6, it says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah is rooting himself in a very specific moment in the time and history of the people of Judah. Uzziah, who was also known as Azariah in the Bible, was a godly king for the most part. He had one big mistake, but he was a godly king for the most part. He died in 740 BC, and that's about 150 years before the time of Ezekiel. Now, likewise, if we want to do a little digging about Jeremiah, we find out that Jeremiah began his ministry in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, and it lasted until the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah. And in our terms, that is from 626 BC to 586 BC. Now, you see, if you're reading your Old Testament, and you can follow the history of all of these kings, if you look in the books of Kings and Chronicles in the Old Testament, they'd measure time by the time when a king began his reign and then how many years that he was on the throne. And that's how they measure time. That's a little hard for us. So sometimes the commentary will help us understand the time frames. And so Jeremiah, 13th year of the reign of King Josiah. And as such, he was an eyewitness to the end of the kingdom, to the destruction of Jerusalem. And he was a contemporary of Ezekiel. Same time. Different place, different people, same time. Now the prophecy of Ezekiel opens with these words. In the 13th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th month, it was the 5th year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzai, by the Kibar River, in the land of the Babylonians. There, the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now Ezekiel, he received his prophecy in visions. Sometimes the prophets would receive their prophecy, God would speak, the prophets would hear, and then the prophets would speak. Ezekiel, by and large, was given visions from God. He saw things. And not only did he see things that God was showing him in his vision, God goes a step further and he says, Ezekiel, I want you to be involved in these visions. I want you to participate. And we see that in the vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones. God takes Ezekiel to the valley in this vision. And then he says, Ezekiel, I want you to become involved in this vision now. I want you to prophesy to the bones. So Ezekiel is involved. And so Ezekiel was also an exile. He had been taken from his home, from his land, from his people, to Babylon. And he would have been included in that group that went into exile with the king Jehoiachin in 597 BC. And the key to notice is Ezekiel is a prophet to the exiles, the people who are living away from the homeland. And looking back at the homeland, at least in the first part of his ministry, looking back at the homeland, perhaps with longing, perhaps with a desire to be back home again, perhaps with a hope that one day they will be able to be returned and restored. So he was a prophet to the exiles. Now, Lorraine mentioned this morning, and I'm going to say it again too, that we have been reading the book of Ezekiel over the, well, we're in chapter 36. We've been trying to read a chapter every day, but we can't do that every day because of our work schedules don't always allow us to hook up for that. So it's been over a month. We have been reading in the book of Ezekiel, and there's some phrases that stand out in the prophet Ezekiel. And it's God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he is the son of man, and he is to prophesy. God is speaking to Ezekiel, and it's a very hard book to read because it's so heavy. There's a lot of judgment, a lot of immediacy to the judgment. It's happening right now. But it's always so that the Lord may be known among his people. That phrase is repeated over and over again. It was repeated several times in our scripture passage this morning. The Lord is going to be shown. There is a culmination in Ezekiel 24. And it says, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day, the word of the Lord came to me. He said, Son of man, record this day, this very day, because the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem. The end is nigh. So all of this judgment that is coming, it has arrived for Ezekiel and for the people of Jerusalem, but also for those who are in exile. And the people in exile must have been in despair. As long as Jerusalem existed, there had to have been some measure of hope. Family was still intact. Home still existed, they could still return. But when Jerusalem is destroyed and the last people are taken into exile, with it, any last hope is finally, completely crushed. Family was gone, home was destroyed, hope is lost. And into this hopeless situation, the word of the Lord comes again to Ezekiel in a vision. And we have the Valley of the Dry Bones. So let's look at the vision. It begins with the Spirit of the Lord taking Ezekiel to a valley that is full of bones. They are the bones of a vast army. We are told that later on. Not only were these bones dead, not only were these bones there, they were very dry, and that indicates that the bones were dead, and they had been dead a long, long time. as a people, we are not that familiar with the process and workings of death and dying. Now, mind you, all of us probably have someone who is close to us who has died. We have seen people who have been dying, but we're not really that involved in the process. We tend to leave that to the professionals. So when someone is sick and dying, who looks after them, their medical needs? It's the medical professionals. When someone has died, what do? We call the funeral director. And the funeral director looks after all of those details. And we are focused just on the fact that our loved one is gone, and we are mourning our loved one. But in those days, and in other cultures as well, people actually look after and care for the dying, and they look after the preparation of the body after death for whatever process that they decide they should use when someone has died. And Ezekiel knew this personally. He knew it personally because, and if I had not been taken into Ezekiel, I might not have realized this, but he had lost his wife while he was in exile. And it's mentioned in the book that his wife has died. And so he would have been involved in this process. So he knows what happens when people die. I am reminded, and I was reminded of this back in the spring as well, that when someone dies, particularly I'm thinking of Jesus now, there is this reference that when Jesus died and they had taken his body off the cross and they were going to, the two people were preparing the body for burial, and it says this, it almost sounds odd, they prepared his body and laid in a tomb that had never been used. Well, doesn't that make you just wonder for a minute why they would say it was a tomb that had never been used? Well, it's a tomb that had never been used because the practice in those days was there would be a tomb, and it would be a family tomb. And generations of a family would be buried in that tomb. And what would happen is that when a member of the family would die, the body would be prepared and then wrapped and laid on a bench. And then the stone would be put in front of the door of the tomb. Now, we think that's the end. But that's not the end for the family. Because a few years later, after the body has decayed, they would come back to the tomb and they would gather the bones and they would place the bones in a small box, and then that there was a place in the tomb where the bones would be stored. And then that bench would be cleaned off, and when the next member of the family died, it would be used again. So when it says that Jesus was laid in a tomb that had never been used, that's what it meant. It was a brand new tomb. No one had been buried in it yet. He would be the first. And so people were more familiar with death and what happens. And so the scene before Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones is a scene of a great tragedy, because here we have a valley that is full of bones. Some great calamity has fallen on the people in Ezekiel's vision. It could have been war. It could have been plague. It could have been famine. The result is that they had died long ago. And great tragedies leave signs. We may try to hide them, but it leaves signs. 100 years ago, does anybody know what was happening 100 years ago? Anybody remember? The great battles of the First World War were being fought. And men from Canada had gone overseas to take part in those battles. And there is a line that you can draw from the sea in Belgium to the Alps in the south of France. And along that line was where the battles of the Western Front were fought. And when the war was over, they came in and they cleaned up the land. And if you go to Belgium now, to the area of the village of Passchendaele, and you look there, you think, nothing ever happened here. But if you look farther, you will see the signs. There are marks that a great tragedy happened in that place. And the funny thing is, the signs of that great tragedy mark this land as well. How many of you notice the monument that stands at the south end of this town? And if you go to the towns and cities and villages all across this country, you will find similar markers because of the tragedy that happened 100 years ago. It leaves a sign. And so, Ezekiel is there. A tragedy has fallen upon God's people. They're a valley full of dry bones. And the Lord asks Ezekiel a question. Can these bones live? It seems like a silly question, doesn't it? In the normal order of things, dry bones don't live. Ezekiel, however, knows God. And he knows that with God, all things are possible. That if God wants those dry bones to live, they'll live. And so Ezekiel says, but he doesn't know what God's intention is. It's a vision. What message are you trying to communicate here, God? I don't know. So Ezekiel says, oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know if these dry bones can live. And God does intend the dry bones to live. So he commands Ezekiel to prophesy to the dry bones. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And Ezekiel prophesies to the bones exactly as God commanded him to do. Now I want you to imagine for a moment that you're standing with Ezekiel in the valley of the dry bones. And you've heard this, God wants this to happen. So you decide that you're going to help God out and you want to put the bones together. It would be like a gigantic jigsaw puzzle. Now, in an adult human body, there are 206 bones that range in size from being very small, even quite tiny, to being quite large. I can remember this summer, as a fan of the Blue Jays, that they had this rookie on their team, and he was starting off his major league career, and he seemed to be doing fairly well, even though the team was not doing very well. He seemed to be doing very well, and he only lasted about 3 or 4 days. And then he broke his hamate bone. And I thought, hamate bone? What on earth is a hamate bone? Well, it turns out, so I had to look it up. I was curious. I have that curiosity sometimes. A hamate bone is one of the bones in your hand. And he had broken this bone. And because it was his hand, it affected everything he did as a baseball player. So he was on the disabled list for months now. So it ranges from small bones, like the small bones in some of your hands, to some rather large bones. So there's 206. We are told that there are very many individuals in the valley. How would you put them all together? If you're going to try and put them together, it'd be like I said, like a jigsaw puzzle. Except this is not an ordinary jigsaw puzzle. So an ordinary jigsaw puzzle, you're going to take your puzzle out. You'll take the box and you'll dump it on the table and then you'll organize your pieces and then you'll start putting the puzzle together. But this jigsaw puzzle, imagine that as a church we're going to have a jigsaw puzzle night. And so we come together to have our jigsaw puzzle night. Everybody brings their own jigsaw puzzle and we take our jigsaw puzzles and instead of spreading them out on our own table, we're going to take them and put them in a big bag. And then we're going to shake the bag up. And then we're going to dump them out on the floor and now you have to put them all together in the right place. Put the right pieces of the puzzle in the right place. I think we'd probably be there for a week or two, do you think? That's what it was like in the valley. Could you imagine putting these bones together in the correct order? It's just about impossible. There is a story that is told about a man. You may not have ever heard of this man. His name is Gideon Mantell. He was an English medical doctor in the early 19th century. And so his profession was that he was a doctor, but he had an interest in paleontology and was responsible for the discovery of the first fossil tooth and later of the dinosaur Iguanodon. And as Mantell was living in England at the time and collecting fossils, he became well known amongst the quarrymen in England, because if they found a fossil, they knew who to contact. Gideon would come over and collect the fossil from them. And as he had a collection of fossil bones from several sources, he came to the conclusion that he had enough bones gathered together to attempt a reconstruction of his iguanodon. And in his collection of bones, he had one, just one, cone-shaped bone. And in his project to reconstruct iguanodon, he decided that it had to have been a horn. And so he placed this conical bone on the forehead of his iguanodon. Later discoveries showed Mantell to be in error. Iguanodon did not have one conical bone. It had two. And they were iguanodon's thumbs. Mantell had put a thumb bone in the middle of the forehead. You see, putting a skeleton together, it would be easy to make a mistake. I don't think anyone is ever going to mistake the thigh bone of a small person for a large person, but it's not that easy. But as Ezekiel is prophesying to the bones, there's a rattling sound. The sound that dry bones make when they bang together. It's interesting, our God is a God of words. Have you ever noticed that? God speaks and things happen. God's prophets speak and things happen. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And each of the succeeding 5 days follow the same pattern. And since then, down through the ages, when God speaks, things happen. And ultimately, God reveals himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is called in the New Testament the Word. God speaks in his Son. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." God speaks, things happen. God has Ezekiel speak to the dry bones, and things begin to happen right away. The bones begin to come together. And it says in the scripture, bone to its bone. Now you have to get the image in your mind here of exactly what is happening. Each bone is coming together in exactly the right spot. We're not mixing up individuals. We're not mixing up Mark's bones and Nelson's bones. The right bones are going to the right individual. No mistakes. The right bones are going in the right place in the body. The hand bone is not going to be down near where the foot is. It's going to be where it's supposed to be. So bone to its bone. God is bringing the bones together. They're in the right place for the right job that they're supposed to do. And the bones then are being covered with tendons and flesh and skin. All of the things that hold the bones together. But still, there was no life in those bodies now. We have moved from bones to bodies. There is no life. So again, God instructs Ezekiel to prophesy. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live." In Old Testament Hebrew, there is a word, It is pronounced ruach. This word can be translated in English as wind, breath, or spirit. It's a broad understanding of what the word means, but it's just the one word. The same pattern for words happens in the New Testament as well. In the New Testament, the word is, the Greek word is pneuma, and it means the same thing, wind, breath, or spirit. Now, it's interesting, this word ruach, all three translations of it are evident in Ezekiel 37. They're all there. In verses 1 and 14, ruach is translated as spirit. In verses 5, 6, 8, 9, and 10, it is translated as breath. And in verse 9, it is also translated as wind or winds. What is happening is God is calling on the wind, ruach, to breathe, ruach, into the slain so that God's spirit, ruach, would be in them and they would live. So the image is complete. God puts his breath into his people and they are alive. God gives them his spirit and they come to life. And so the image is complete. In the valley where there was only death, now by the grace of God, through the power of his life-giving spirit, there is only life. Now Ezekiel helps us out, or God helps Ezekiel out, because sometimes we can get confused when God tells us a story. Just like the disciples did not understand the parable of the sower until Jesus explained it to him. So an interpretation immediately follows. The dry bones are Israel, the people of Israel. Because of their sin, they are living in exile. They have been driven away from their home and their land. Any hope that they may have had has been crushed. They are dead. But God is not finished with his people. He will give them his life-giving spirit. He will return them to their homes and their land, and they will know that he is the Lord. So what about us? How should we understand and apply this passage of Ezekiel's prophecy? There are three ideas I want us to grasp this morning. First of all, when we know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, we have been redeemed from the bone pile. The idea that we are a dead apart from Christ is straight out of the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 1. And I want you to know that as I was reviewing the sermon this morning, I found an error when I typed out Ephesians chapter 1. And I changed a word that I put in that was spelled correctly. It said winds. It should have said sins. You'll hear that in a minute. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, beginning of verse 1. As for you, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sin nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Apart from Christ, we are dead. We are dry bones. We are part of that valley of dry bones that Ezekiel saw. We're dead. But there is good news. It doesn't end there. God wants to make us alive in Christ Jesus. So Ephesians continues in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Apart from Christ, we are dry bones. But Christ, when we are in Christ, we are made alive. Once, I, Ted Reed, was in the bone pile. But God called me, and he made me alive with his Son. What about you? Where do you stand today? Has God called you and made you alive with Christ Jesus? That's the first idea. The second idea is that we live in a valley of dry bones. Mount Forest is full of dry bones. Canada is full of dry bones. The world is full of dry bones. There are so many people who need to hear the word of the Lord. They need to hear the Lord say, prophesy to the bones. Speak to them. Tell them to come to life. There are people who need to hear the word of the Lord. They are dead and they don't even know it. But God loves them and he wants them to live. So how will they hear? Who will be the Ezekiel to Mount Forest, to Canada, to the world? God loves them and wants them to hear, so how will they hear? Right now, I want you to remember two families who passed through this church in the past few years, the Swensons and the Chens. They're not the only ones, but there are others. But I just want you to think of them for a moment. The Swensons and the Chens are in Papua New Guinea. And why are they there? They are there because they believe that God is calling them to take the word of the Lord to the dry bones of PNG. Not everyone is called or able to travel that far away. But what about the dry bones of Mount Forest? What about the dry bones that we will meet as we leave this place and go to our places of work or to our homes or wherever? Who will stand up and say, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they might live. What will God have us say and do this week that will make a difference for him? So let's listen to him and do what he tells us to do. And the third idea is the application that God makes about the vision of the dry bones to Ezekiel. So the application that God says to Ezekiel is, the dry bones, they're the people of Israel. They're dead. They're defeated, they're without hope, and God reminds them that there is still hope. He will restore his people, he will give them life, and his spirit will live in them. The church today is the people of God. God wants us to know the hope of his word. He wants to breathe his spirit into us so that we will come alive. And we are called to listen to what God said in the valley of the dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen to what God is saying. And come alive in the Lord Jesus. So how shall we live? We live because God has put his life in us in Christ Jesus. We live to share the word of life with those who have not yet heard. We live in the hope of God that he breathes his spirit into us and we are alive. I invite the praise team now to come and lead us in song of praise.